Good morning, family. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter. Luke, the 19th chapter, towards the tail end there. You know, I have to say that over the last several weeks, I have really enjoyed our new foyer. It is so much more attractive, so much more welcoming, so much warmer than the one we had before. And I noticed over the door coming in here is a sign that says, "Welcome." Now, how very different that is from the temple that existed in Jesus' day in Jerusalem. The way it was constructed, there were a series of concentric courtyards going from several inner courtyards to the largest outer courtyard. But separating that outer courtyard from the inner courts was a 4.5 foot tall wall. And there were a couple openings in that wall to allow people to go from the outer court to the inner court. But there was a sign, a stone sign, next to each one of those openings. Archaeologists have found a couple of those signs. And they read, "No Gentile is to enter the foremost forecourt and the balustrade around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his subsequent death." Boy, that's warm and friendly, isn't it? That's kind of like us having a sign on the outside of the building saying, "Guests, come no further at the peril of your own life." How many guests would we have over the course of several weeks? Probably none. Gentile converts to Judaism, like Cornelius, who we read about in Acts chapter 10, were only allowed in that outer court. It was called the Court of the Gentiles. And the Court of the Gentiles was the scene of something startling here in Luke chapter 19, verses 45 and 46. It says that Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers." What set Jesus off? Well, hang on to that thought. And now that you're at the tail end of Luke 19, go back to the front end of that chapter. It looks like we're switching gears, but we're not. Just a couple days or a couple weeks before that incident in the temple, Jesus is down the road in Jericho. And verses 1 through 3 of Luke 19 read, "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd." Now, we get a song about a wee little man who climbed up a sycamore tree, the Savior for to see, from this passage. But what does this short guy in Jericho, who can't see over the crowds, have to do with Jesus' violent display in the temple in Jerusalem a couple days or a week or so later? Well, hang on to that thought. You got two you're supposed to hang on to now. What set Jesus off in the temple, and what does short Zacchaeus have to do with that thing in the temple? Now hang on to those two and back up with me to another situation recorded in Luke 18, 35 through 39. But this is just a few minutes, or at best a couple of hours, before the incident with Zacchaeus. In Luke 18, 35, we read, "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' He called out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Those who led the way rebuked him, 'Told him to be quiet.'" So now we have the temple incident. We have a short guy in Jericho, a blind man in Jericho, and just to see how good we are at hanging on to questions, And juggling various Bible passages, let's back up to verse 15 of chapter 18. There we read that people were also bringing babies to Jesus to have Him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Okay, here we have four seemingly disparate stories in the Gospel of Luke. Blessing babies, a blind guy in Jericho, a short guy in Jericho, and Jesus purging the court of the Gentiles in Jerusalem. Now, while they seem like four totally separate events, I want to suggest to you that rather than being totally unrelated, they all share something in common. What they have in common is that each one of these is an uncomfortable example of the Lord's people getting in the way of another person's attempt to encounter the Lord. Think about that for a moment. These are examples of the Lord's people getting in the way of another person's efforts to encounter the Lord. You know, in Judaism and in the law of Moses, you'll read about Zion. Especially in the Psalms, you keep hearing hymns and poems to Zion. We need to understand the place that Zion held in the life of the Israelites spiritually, emotionally, psychologically. When they entered the promised land, God had told them that three times a year their males were to make a pilgrimage to the place where God would choose to establish His name. That place eventually became what we know as the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And for the Jewish people, that was the center of their religious world and their spiritual lives. By going to the temple, you were having an intimate encounter with the Lord. But Gentiles who were seeking the Lord weren't allowed in those inner courts of the temple. They were only allowed in that large outer court, which the Jewish people had turned into something of a farmer's market, boisterously selling their wares. You came from as far away as Spain to make sacrifices in the temple? Great. Here's a lamb you can buy off me. Here's some doves you can buy off me. But you got the wrong kind of money. We only accept the Tyrian silver coin here at the temple, so you need to exchange whatever money you brought for this approved coinage for donations. That was all going on in the court of the Gentiles. The only place they were allowed to encounter God in the temple precincts. Try to go in the inner court where it's a little quieter. And they said, Gentile, you pass this, we're going to kill you. They were getting in the way of Gentiles who were seeking God. This situation set Jesus off, and He caused quite an upset in the temple precincts. A more detailed example of what took place is in John chapter 2, and we find there, you know, Luke is pretty brief, but we find in John 2 that Jesus is flipping over tables of the sellers. He's smashing open the livestock stalls. He's breaking open cages and even forms a whip of rope and drives animals and people out of the court of the Gentiles. I don't think he's going, oh, excuse me, oh, excuse me, sorry, excuse me, pardon me. I doubt it. He was mad at what they'd done. Now go back with me to Zacchaeus in Jericho. Here was a man who wanted to see the Lord. But he was too short to see over the crowd. Now, if he's too short to see over the crowd, he's not going to be in anybody's way if they let him down front. Because they can see over him. Would they let him? Would they make room for him so he could get down there to get a better view? They would not. They wouldn't show him that kindness. They wouldn't show him that mercy. They didn't like him. I can see them pressing even closer together so he can't even get through, see through their elbows. So what does this grown man have to do? Run and find a tree and shimmy up it. Even then, his fellow Israelites kept interfering with his efforts to see the Lord. Back in chapter 19, verses 4 through 7, we read that he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." They wouldn't let Zacchaeus through their ranks to be able to get a glimpse of the Lord. And when Jesus picked him out of the crowd to go home with that day, the other Israelites griped and complained, perhaps thinking that Jesus should have gone home with them instead. They begrudged Jesus spending time with this man that they deemed unworthy. So not only did they try to block him physically from seeing the Lord, they talked trash about it when Jesus wanted to spend time with him. Complained about Jesus giving any of his time to the likes of Zacchaeus. Now remember, just a few hours or just a few minutes before that, as Jesus was coming in to Jericho, the same crowd tried to sideline a blind beggar. The man heard the commotion of a bunch of people going by, asked what it was about, was told that Jesus was passing by. He cried out for the Lord to have mercy on him. And what did the people around him tell him to do? Shut up. Now, I wrestled with myself saying that phrase because in our house it's always been said that it's a bad word. I remember years ago, all our kids would get in trouble if they told someone to shut up. You could say be quiet, but not shut up, because shut up just sounds so rude and hateful. And one Wednesday night after church, all the kids had been playing out front, and then everybody goes home, ours come home, and we find out that they've been discussing dirty words. All the kids at church were, you know, saying what the D word is, and the F word and the S word, and I'm going, "Oh, man." And then one of my kids says, "I know what the S word is." I'm going, "You do? What is it?" "Shut up." "You're right, honey. You are absolutely right. And we don't say that word, do we?" "That's right." That's what they told this blind man to do. Just shut up. Be quiet. They had no use for a blind beggar. And they didn't want him cutting into their opportunity to encounter Jesus. So they tried to silence him. And lastly, in chapter 18, in verse 15, we have people trying to bring their children to Jesus so that He might touch them and bless them. And in the view of Jesus' disciples, these people are wasting Jesus' time. Children should be seen and not heard or touched. So the disciples tried to keep these parents from getting near Jesus. They tried to stop them from coming to Him. Mark 10 and 14 talks about the same incident and tells us that Jesus was angry at His disciples for doing that. Just like He got angry at the situation in the court of the Gentiles. So here we have four seemingly different situations, yet they share something in common. In each scenario, the Lord's own people, whether it was Jesus' disciples or the children of Israel interfered with another person's attempt to encounter the Lord. Disciples blocking parents with children. Crowds shushing the blind man and presenting a wall of bodies to Zacchaeus. Jews impeding Gentiles in the temple. In each one of these instances, Jesus acted, sometimes angrily. He rebuked the disciples. He demanded that the blind man be brought to him. He invited himself to Zacchaeus' house, treating him with dignity. And he violently purged the Jews and their wares from the court of the Gentiles. Preventing people from seeing him did not make the Lord happy back then. Do you think it makes him happy now? Oh boy, here he goes. We're okay with me picking on the disciples, the crowds in Jericho. But should we bring it home and look at ourselves? You know, as Christians, we're supposed to reflect Christ in our lives. People, when they look at us and when they watch us, are supposed to be able to observe Jesus Christ in us. Not the Jesus Christ of our own invention. Not the Jesus Christ of our imagination. But the Jesus Christ of Scripture, who, by the way, never made anyone comfortable except tax collectors and prostitutes. Except not even they were comfortable. I don't know how he did it. I don't know what he said to Zacchaeus. But he took the man. He asked if he could go to the man's house. He had a meal with him. He treated him with humanity. He treated him with dignity. And that convicted Zacchaeus, who was a crook. And he repented and changed his ways after that encounter with the Lord. Must have made him uncomfortable somehow, even though he was grateful that Jesus would have a meal with him. So we're supposed to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. But how often do we get in people's way? How often do what we actually do is block their view of Christ? They can't see Him because of us, instead of seeing Him in us. How often do the words we choose or the tone we use or the attitudes we display or the actions we perform present a distorted view of Jesus or obscure Him altogether? Do our lives make a compelling case for Jesus Christ? Or do our lives keep people from seeing Him and push people away from Him? Because the Jesus they're reacting to negatively, the Jesus they supposedly see in us, isn't the Jesus of Scripture. It's a Jesus we've made over into our own image. And it's not very attractive. We have those four instances in the Gospel of Luke where the Lord's people got in the way of others encountering the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves as the Lord's people, are we doing the same thing? Are we getting in the way? Are we pushing people away? Driving people off? Because they don't see Jesus in us. Way back in 1916, a man by the name of Albert Osborne wrote a prayer. And the first line of his prayer was, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. Oh, my Savior divine, all my being refine till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. That's a good prayer. It's one you and I need to pray. More importantly, it's one you and I need to do. We need to live and talk in such a way that instead of preventing people from coming to the Lord, they see Him in us and are drawn to Him. I pray that you reflect seriously on these things and look honestly at your own lives. And I ask you to join me as we stand and as we sing. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All His wonderful passion and purity. May His Spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. When your burden is heavy and hard to bear, when your neighbors refuse all your load to share, when you're feeling so what to do, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. When somebody has been so unkind to you, some word spoken that pierces you through, think how He was beguiled, spat upon and reviled. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. From the dawn of the morning to close of day, in deeds and in all you say, lay your gifts at His feet, ever strive to keep sweet. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen.
Announcements that I had. So would you go with me in prayer, please? Holy Father, we are so grateful for Your love for us. Father, we're so grateful that Jesus draws all people to Him and to You. And Father, help us to not be in the way of that in our lives. Help us, Father, to reflect the love of Christ and the attitude of Christ and the mannerisms of Christ and the actions of Christ in our everyday lives, on the job, at school, or wherever we are, Father, that people can see You. Father, thank you for the perfect example of Jesus that you've provided for us, so we know how you want us to live our lives. Father, we know that you do pursue us and that you love us and that you care about us and that you want us to bring our needs before you. And we have some folks that we would like to pray for this morning. Father, there's families that have lost loved ones. Father, we know that we have a lot of our members that are traveling on vacation and things at this time. We do pray for their safety. Also, we know that we have a lot of people here with us and as that are visiting, and I do pray for the safety of them as they travel back to where they live, and just watch over and bless them with safety. Father, thank you so much for this assembly. Thank you for this church family. And help us, Father, to reflect your love everywhere we go. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.